We are in the most crucial and the most exciting period of history that has ever dawned. I believe it because I believe the opportunity to do many of the things that we are now doing will soon come to an end. There may be a day when you cannot visit the dormitories on this campus in the name of the BSU, the church, or Christ. There may come a day when you cannot buy radio time or television time or perhaps even advertise in a newspaper the religious activity. There may come these kind of restrictions. We do not now have them. And I believe that because of the freedoms and the liberties we have, this is the day, this is the time that God would have us to perform a ministry for Him. And I'm excited for you here on the very verge of a new year, at the very beginning, at the very outset. I want to share a scripture passage with you and simply look at what it may mean in your lives. It's found in the Old Testament, and I'm sorry about all you who brought New Testaments. But it's in the Old Testament, and it is a very, very simple passage of scripture. The people are getting ready to cross the Jordan, and Joshua commanded the people, saying, beginning in verse 3, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it." Now he says leave a little distance between you because there's a lot of you and one of it, and you need to be able to see it. If you get everybody jammed around something, nobody sees it. So let it get out in front where you can see it, where you can follow it. And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. The theme for this week is something like this. Will your life really count? And I ask you, will your life count? You see, it really depends upon what your life is lived for. Do you remember Brian Sternberg? He was the first man to pole vault 17 feet. He was from the Washington, Oregon area. And while working out, he was a wonderful athlete. And while working out on a trampoline one day, several years ago, you'll remember he came down wrong and broke his neck and has been paralyzed from the neck down ever since. Leighton Ford was in our church just recently, and he said that some months back, he was in the area where Brian Sternberg lives today. He said he walked into the room, was absolutely appalled as he saw this man whose body was once strong and aggressively healthy, with the limbs lying helpless and just skin and bones, as it were. And he looked, and he must have looked with pity upon Brian Sternberg. But he said Brian Sternberg looked back at him and said, "Mr. Ford, my life would be over if pole vaulting was my life. But," he says, "God is my life, and I've never been more alive than I am today." Paralyzed from the neck down, all of his hopes, all of his dreams shattered, alive. His life counting, because God was his life. What is your life? You see, whether your life really counts depends upon what you're living for, what your life really means, what it's involved in. Now here in Joshua, Joshua says, tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you. Now why did he say tomorrow? Why did he say today God's going to do it? God is God. He can do what he will, what he pleases. Why doesn't he do it today? There is a reason, and don't you miss it. The wonders of God never come haphazardly. They never come accidentally. They never come to unprepared people. You will never accidentally become a radiant Christian. You will never accidentally become a strong, maturing, growing child of God. There are some things that have to take place before God can work those kind of miracles in you. And our text tells us about them. There are three things in this third chapter of Joshua that are so significant for your life and mine if God is going to do the wonders through us and with us and for us that he wants to do. I believe he wants to do it. Well, what has to take place? First of all, there has to be personal preparation. If you'll notice there in that fifth verse, he said, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. Now, what does it mean to sanctify yourselves? The word sanctify literally means to make holy, to set apart. Sanctify yourselves. What does sanctification mean? What kind of preparation is it to sanctify yourself? Well, it means two things, as I understand it. At first, it means separation from sin. Separation from sin. If you're going to sanctify yourself, you separate yourself from sin. Now, that's exactly what Joshua was telling them to do. They were to confess their sins. They were to make the sacrifices necessary to bring the cleansing of God into their lives. They were to prepare themselves by separating themselves from sin. One thing is for sure, the wonders of God and the miracles of God and the blessings of God and the excitement of God do not come to the unholy, to the carnal, to the dirty vessel. It's to the holy vessel that they come. And how does that happen? If you will look in the 17th chapter of John and just memorize verses 17 and 19, John 17, verses 17 and 19, you may get an idea. For Jesus said, sanctify them, he's praying now for his disciples, through thy truth, thy word is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You sanctify yourself, you come to a time of separation from sin as you feed on the word of God. A person who does not feed upon the Word of God will not likely have the keen sense of sinfulness and the keen sense of need in his life that he ought to have. It is the Word of God that makes us conscious of our sinfulness and our need, and if we're to separate ourselves from sins, we need to feed upon the Word of God. We'll look at that briefly in a moment. But I think a question has to be asked as I look into my life. Am I holy? Am I a holy person? Am I undefiled? Am I separate? Because you see, without holiness, no man can see God. And in the New Testament, when you talk about people in the Old Testament, in fact, the entire Word of God, when you talk about people who have a relationship with God and in whom God is able to do some miraculous things, you hear phrases like, who can ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That kind of holiness and purity is essential if God is going to work wonders in our midst. Sanctifying ourselves means first separation from sin. Secondly, it means dedication to service. It means that we involve our lives in doing something for God. Here in this passage, what he is challenging them to do is to cross the river and possess the land. He had told them, the land is yours. It's been yours for 400 years. It has been promised to you. Now you go after it and possess what is yours. And if I believe anything in my life, I believe with all of my heart that the greatest tragedy in the Christian life is Christian young people and adults who have been saved but have never inherited their possession in Christ. Everything Christ is, he is in you. Everything God has is yours. You are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. How tragic when we simply exist spiritually. How tragic when we're tossed about by the whims of religious fancy and by the depressions of emotional instability instead of having everything God is and everything that he has. Let's possess it. That's what he has for us. Possess what is yours. That's how you sanctify yourself. Separation from sin. Dedication to service. Now, there's a second thing. Personal preparation. And then personal expectation. He says, tomorrow, God's going to do something. He believed it. He expected it. You know, most of us very seldom expect anything, and we're never disappointed. We just never expect it. We don't believe God's going to do anything. And consequently, it just seems that God does. Well, what was about to happen? What did he expect? What was he looking for? This is one of the most exciting chapters anywhere. First thing you find is he's talking about what God is going to do tomorrow. He has told them, or is to tell them, they're to cross the river. The Jordan River was at flood stage. Verse 15 says that the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. It was at flood stage. It was impassable and impossible. It couldn't be done. You did not cross the Jordan River at flood stage. It was flooding. And he said, God's going to do it. The miraculous crossing of Jordan lay just before them. Are there any Jordans before you? You see, Jordan represents death, defeat, destruction, disappointment, discouragement. All of the things that happen. I wonder how many Christians get caught in the currents of the Jordan. They wade in their own strength. They cannot make it. Oh, the greatest wonder is to cross the Jordan. The greatest wonder, the greatest miracle is to expect God to do it, to expect God to somehow move and bring us through it, to believe that He's going to do it. God, give us imagination, and God, give us an ability to dream and to believe that He can do something significant. You lay on your back and dream the wildest dream ever for God, and it's not big enough. God can do it. Expect it. Believe it. Then the victorious conquest of Canaan. He talks about that in verse 10. Talks about all the enemies God's going to run out. There's no enemy can stand before you. God is going to fight the battle. And we're in a battle. Paul in Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels, principalities, and powers. We're in a fight. There are going to be enemies. As you possess the land that is yours, you're going to run into enemies. You're going to have opposition. There are going to be things that are thrown before you that will defeat you, destroy you. God has the victory. God will bring the victory. You can't attack the enemies that you face with bombs. You can only do it through prayer and through faith. It is interesting to me that everything that was taken in Canaan came by faith. Do you know the waters didn't part in Jordan until they got their feet wet? It says when the soles of their feet touched the water, then they parted. Oh, they could have stood there and looked at that and says, okay, Lord, any time now. And they'd have still been watching until they died. But they just believed God by faith. They took it and they waded into those floodwaters. And when the bottom of their feet hit the top of the water, they split. And they walked across on dry ground. Everything happened by faith. Young people, you must build and cultivate and grow a deep and abiding personal faith in God, believing that He will do it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. There's only one way to have faith that grows, and that is to feed on the Word of God and then to apply your faith. Faith is like muscle. As you use it, it grows stronger and stronger. If you never use it, it grows weaker and weaker. So you take the faith that you have, you give it to God, and you trust Him for it, and He saves you. That's initial faith. And then you take that faith and you begin to walk the life that God has for you. And as you use your faith and as you feed on the Word of God, you build up the strength that God is going to do something miraculous in your life and conquer the enemies that lie ahead. Now, by the way, Canaan is not heaven. Talks about Canaan. Canaan's not heaven. There'll be no Hittites in heaven. And there are a whole bunch of them over there in Canaan, it says. Canaan is heavenly places. It's wonderful, blessed experiences with God. It is sweet communion and victorious fellowship with Him. That is part of God's expectation. That comes through prayer, through faith. You need to examine your prayer time. I know what it was like when I was in college. I said, boy, when I get out, I'm going to really pray. I'm going to really study the Word of God. I'm going to really, really do that when I get out of college. Trouble is, if you don't do it now, you're not going to do it then. The best time I spent in my college life was the time when I got up a little bit early and did not eat breakfast and went to a room that was set aside called Morning Watch. Only all we had was someone to read Scripture and some music very quietly, and we sat and we prayed. We we studied the Word of God. It was the best time I spent in college. And it established some patterns that exist today. You see, the man who doesn't pray, now don't miss this, the man who doesn't pray doesn't believe that God can do it without his efforts. If you know that God can do it without you, you'll pray to him. But if you think he needs you to do it, you'll begin to serve and to witness, to work in your own strength. There is not one thing spiritually you can do. You are worthless spiritually. The only good spiritually is what God does through you. All you can do is give him a warm body, about 98.6 degrees. And anybody will do. Anybody that's willing, that's yielded, that's open, he'll take it. But you don't do it. He does it. He does it. Now, there's a third thing, just very quickly. And that is personal realization. You have to prepare for it. You have to expect it. Then you realize it. Then you experience it. Personal experience, if you please. God wants to work wonders in your life. Not just for you to watch, but for you to share. Not just for you to see, but for you to experience. You know, it just doesn't do me much good to see something good happen to you if my problems are still the same. God wants you to experience something wonderful. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, what was the key to this realization? Well, if you read the third chapter very carefully, you will find the key is the ark. 10 times in that chapter, the ark is referred to. What's the ark? Jesus. He's the ark. Jesus Christ, the ark, was the key. It was the ark that led the way. It was the feet of the priest carrying the ark that caused the Jordan River to split. It was the ark that went before them into battle and went before them in a strange land. For he says in verse 4, you've not passed this way heretofore. Watch the ark. It was the ark that brought it about. And in our experience together, victory comes through our realization of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, three things about the ark and about Jesus. And then we're through. First, the ark had to be preferred. It had to have priority. Verses 13 through 17 talk about the central place of the ark. It was at the heart. It was in the lead. It was the key factor. The ark was placed in the midst of their problem. What was their problem? The Jordan River. They put the ark in it. The river parted. What was their problem? They did not know the land. The ark went first and God led. The enemy stood before them. The ark led and the enemies fell before them. The ark was placed in the midst of the problem. It was placed in the place of death. Young people, what it means very simply is that Jesus Christ needs to be at the heart and the very center of your lives. Like Brian Sternberg. He needs to be life for you. He needs to be the one for whom you are living. It is not enough for him to be prominent. He has to be preeminent. Jack Taylor would say it is not enough for him to be resident. He has to be president. He has to be in charge. He has to be in control. He has to be preferred. Do not be surprised if you flounder and if you suffer defeat, if you suffer discouragement, if Jesus Christ is not at the center of your life. Now, you can put the church at the center or the BSU at the center or anything else at the center. If you do put anything besides Christ, you will not experience wonders of God upon your life. The ark had to be preeminent. It had to be preferred. Then it had to be perceived. When you see the ark, verse 3 says, it's one thing to stand up in Jordan and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord in my life. But you got to keep looking at him. Keep watching him. Keep your eyes upon him. He's the author and finisher of faith. No fault in him. There is no disappointment in Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. If you put your eyes on anyone else, you're going to be absolutely, abjectly defeated. There's enough hell in the church. There's enough hypocritical action in the church. There is enough maliciousness among the people of God that if you have your eyes upon anybody, you will be shattered in your faith. If you keep them on Jesus, you realize that if you ever started culling people out, none of us would make it. So I can't criticize you for what hypocritical things I might see in you if I looked hard enough. I cannot shame you because of what maliciousness I might discover in you if I knew you intimately. Because I, too, have a heart that is filled with all the evil of the world. And the only good thing in it is that alongside a worldly, carnal, fleshly nature is a new nature that Jesus put there. And so I look beyond that in you to Him. And that's what we must do. Keep our eyes on Christ. We do that by giving attention to His Word, by seeking His face in prayer, by claiming His provision, His victory. But one other thing. The ark had to be preferred, had to be in the center, had to be perceived, had to keep their eyes on it, but it had to be pursued. Had to be pursued. Remove and go after it. Verse 3 says, when you see it, follow it. Jesus Christ is not a man to discuss. Christianity is not a philosophy to understand. It is a man to follow. Follow Him. Follow Him. Pursue Him. He is ever changing, ever moving. There is no stagnation in Jesus Christ. There will be no rest in His ministry until the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to every nation, to every creature. He's constantly on the move. I'll never forget a missionary in college speaking to us one day and said, if you would follow Jesus, you must follow Him to the ends of the earth because that's where He's headed. Keep following. Keep pursuing. Keep going after Christ. That is our assignment. For these months and perhaps years, your assignment is Oklahoma University. It is every football player, every athlete in any sport, every international student, every person in this campus is an assignment to you. You belong to Christ. You've perceived Him and you've given Him preference in your life. Now pursue Him. He'll go down every hall on every dormitory. He'll knock on every door in this area. He will sit down and care and love and give Himself to everyone there. That's where He's headed. If He's going to do wonders among you, you're going to have to follow Him. You're going to have to pursue Him with reckless abandon, doing what He calls you to do. I shall never forget hearing Dr. Charles Howard, whom most of you have probably never heard, eloquent preacher, well in years, from the Carolinas. And he told of during the Second World War, going through a PT boat factory on the East Coast. He said the superintendent showed him through, and he said he was absolutely appalled. He said, as I saw the construction of those boats, he said it was just a 2x4 frame and plywood, made waterproof, painted, sent out to sea. He said, as I saw that, I turned to the man, and I said, well, man, these boats will never come back. And he said a tear began to course down the cheek of the superintendent who had a son serving on a PT boat in the South Pacific. And he said, sir, we don't make them to come back. We make them to go. That is the abandon with which Christ calls us today. Not worrying about our future, but theirs. Not worrying about our security, our ministry, but His. Following. Pursuing, giving ourselves to Jesus Christ. I think when the history of this century is written for Christianity, if the Lord tarries, that one of the most strategic characters to have lived in the 20th century would be a little Chinaman that none of us have ever seen, the name of Watchman Nee. I spoke some time ago with a missionary from Hong Kong. And he told of the last days of Watchman Nee. He told many things, but I'll never forget this one thing. Watchman Nee was the leading Christian in China before the communist takeover. Brilliant, translated many books from other languages to be used in Chinese universities. The outstanding and very outspoken proponent of Christianity. They had much warning that the communists were coming, and they knew that Watchman Nee would not be able to survive in a communist republic, so he was warned to leave, and he said no. He said, God has called me to China. I shall stay. He did stay. Spent all but a few months of his life thereafter in prison. But they said after a while, as his letters from prison began to be circulated, and his witness for Christ would come out through the guards and everyone, in an attempt to make a spectacle but not a martyr out of him, they brought him out of prison into the great square of the city, and they cut both of his arms off at the elbows. And as he stood, the people said, watching blood gush from those stubs on the ground, that he raised his elbows to heaven. And he said, thank God for the marks of the cross. Following Jesus. It's not that hard for you here yet. But I'm praying that you will prepare yourself for God to do something on this campus in your life. I'm praying that you will believe God to do it, expect Him to do it. Then you'll experience it as Christ moves on, as you keep your eye on Him, and as you follow Him.